Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from John 15, verses 1 to 9. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love.
Good morning, everyone. That's enough of that cheek out of you, Patrick. The young man whose birthday it is today. He keeps telling us that he's only 21. He doesn't admit to the tax. Patrick, very happy birthday to you. And many more to come. I also understand it's Wayne Burgess's birthday this week. Happy birthday, Wayne. Have a good one. And also, it's Gordon Benson's birthday on Thursday, I believe. Gordon is facing a situation where he has to make a decision about his place of future residence, and he's been asking us to just keep him covered in prayer while he makes this decision. And I wonder if we could just now join in prayer and pray for Gordon. He's just under a bit of stress, under a bit of pressure, and he's just not quite coping very well. So let's just uphold him in prayer. Right now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that we can come on behalf of another, one whom we love dearly. Lord, we just uphold him before your throne of grace. We ask you to bless Gordon, to be with him, and might he just know your presence. We ask you to guide him and lead him by your Spirit, that as he makes a decision, Father, the decision that he makes will be the right one. And Father, that he will have a sense of peace, a sense of your presence in it all. So, Father, we just uphold him before you, and ask your blessing to be upon him. Bless those, Father, whose birthday it is this week. Father God, just touch them, and might the year ahead be a very special time for each one of them. Lord God, we ask for your hand to be upon each one of those three. Bless them, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And perhaps I should also say a Happy New Year to you all. I trust that you've managed to get over Christmas and over New Year. I just wonder how you celebrated it. We don't celebrate New Year very much, well, at all, really. We just go to bed at the usual time, about 10 o'clock, and that's it, you know. Wake up the next morning, and it's just another day on the calendar as far as we're concerned. But, of course, there's a lot of people who are out with fireworks and revelling and, of course, partying and getting drunk and hoping for a better tomorrow. And, of course, the better tomorrow never really comes, does it? Then there are those who woke up on the 1st of January, and you know, they had these list of New Year's resolutions. Hands up those who have ever made a New Year's resolution. Hands up those who had it go past the first week. Some people say New Year's resolutions are just made to be broken. But as we stop and reflect on 2015, we might stop and think to ourselves, what does this new year have in store? I often think a new year is like a new child, a baby. I remember holding our eldest son in my arms and I thought to myself, what is he going to become? And as we think about 2015, it's pregnant with possibilities. And perhaps you also think over 2014. As you think over 2014, you might be asking yourself, was 2014 just really a repeat of 2013? And was 2013 really just a repeat, in many ways, of 2012? So you might ask yourself the question, how can 2015 be any better? Well, I can say that perhaps a change is in the air. And the setting for this change is found here in John's Gospel, the passage that we've just been reading. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was preparing for his future. The storm clouds were developing. We read that in John chapter 11. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. The disciples' fears were being heightened. The plot to kill Jesus was being launched. As we read in John 11 and 50, he says, John writes and he says, nor do you consider it that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. And so the plot to kill Jesus had been hatched. And so the story goes on, John chapter 12. Jesus goes to Bethany to see Mary and Martha. And Mary anoints Jesus' feet with oil. And then there's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the prediction of his death. Now, as we read on, Jesus gathers together his disciples for the Passover feast. In the 13th chapter, during the Last Supper, Jesus teaches his disciples about ministry of service, and then issues the new commandment. When we come to the 14th chapter, you can see a whole foundation is being laid here. The 14th chapter gives the great teachings of the way, the truth and the life, the revelation of the Father, the secret to answered prayer, the promise of the coming Holy Spirit, the great Paraclete, and his gift of peace. And then we come to chapter 15, the passage that we've just read, which is really for us a message about the secret of success. Each year the Hebrew people celebrated their new year with a week-long festival that began with Passover and continued on with the Feast of Unleavened Bread as the nation celebrated its liberation from Egypt by Moses and God planting them in the Promised Land. As Jesus joined with his disciples in this, his final meal, that celebrates God's faithfulness to Israel, Jesus summarizes his teaching. He prepares his disciples to carry on his ministry. And finally, he gives the Passover a whole new meaning. As we reflect on Jesus' ministry, we see how it developed. To the general public, he called them, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden." And to those who came, he invited them to follow me. And to those who followed him, he urged them to abide in me, as we've just read here. And here is where Jesus prepares his disciples for the future. He starts off and he says, "I am the true vine." Now, of course, this was not a strange comment as far as they were concerned. They understood the image of the vine that came out of scriptures like Isaiah chapter 5. And I'm just going to take a moment and read a few verses to you. Please bear with me. Just so you get the context of what Jesus is talking about. We're reading I'm just going to read the first few verses of John 5. He says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleaned out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I've not done it? Why then was I expected it to bring forth good grapes? Did it bring forth wild grapes? Now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they not rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." You see, God created Israel for a purpose, that through them all the families of the earth would be blessed. But they didn't fulfill that role. They didn't fulfill that function. And Jesus is saying, the scripture here is saying, the vineyard was not successful. But now Jesus comes along in John chapter 15 and he's saying, "I am the true vine. Israel was not the true vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener." The interesting thing in all of the pictures in the Old Testament of the vineyard, they are all degenerative. We see the vineyard just running down and being cast aside into a state of decay, with the wood of the vine being totally useless and worthless. It's just burnt. But here in John chapter 15, Jesus replaces Israel with himself as the true vine. He's the healthy vine. Now, the word "true" means simply this. It means genuine. It means real. It means just that, true. I am the true vine. And Jesus here is teaching believers how to live as citizens in this new kingdom by applying a term that he calls, in the King James Version, abide. In the NIV, I hear it saying remain. But the term abide has, to me, a more homely feel. It's like settling down and living and being comfortable in your environment. He wants us to be at one. He wants us to live in harmony. He wants us to be at one with him. Now, the purpose of planting anything is to produce fruit or produce a crop. Talking with Ron the other day, he was really excited about his garden. He's always telling me how he's just picking new cucumbers or new tomatoes or whatever it is. He just loves it, and it's wonderful. And that's what the reason he's got his garden, his veggie garden, so that he can reap a harvest. And that's exactly the same with the vineyard. The reason for the vineyard is to reap a harvest, which is what Israel failed to do. And sadly, it's what many Christians today fail to do. Now, I'd just like to read a little quote to you from Andrew Murray. "It's to be feared that there are many earnest followers of Jesus from whom the meaning of abiding is very much hidden. It is not only an unspeakable loss to themselves, but to the church, and the world suffer in what they lose." And the tragedy is that Christians think that producing fruit is their responsibility. And they feel that perhaps in some sense of gratitude for what Christ has done for them, they should be doing something. So they get busy. They seek about being good and being kind and being cheerful and being righteous, working hard, and the end result is often just a tendency to failure. So, after falling down, they stop for a little while, and we gather ourselves up, and we say, "Righto, here we go again. We're going to do better this time. We're going to try again." And then what happens? We fall over at the first hurdle. A little bit like New Year promises. Because we are unable to meet the standard of goodness, some people lower the standard. They say, we need to lower the standard. We can't keep up with this. We've got to change. Or alternatively, we become distracted with so many different activities. We think, oh, that's the answer. Well, Jesus offers a better way. Jesus offers us a way through a relationship. Ron read for us that great verse in John chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Children of God. A relationship. There are two words translated power in the New Testament. One speaks of right and authority. The other one speaks of energy and power. That's the kind of power that Jesus talked about when we would receive the Holy Spirit. The other kind of power is authority. And somebody gave me this lovely description. He said he was started painting the picture of this big semi-trailer, loaded, full up, carrying 60, 80 ton on the back of it, coming down the road, 100 kilometres an hour. Nothing would stop it, apart from a little man with a silver badge on his hat. And he walks out and puts up his hand like that. And what happens? The truck comes to a grinding halt. Why? Because he's exercising authority over the power of the vehicle. And I thought, isn't that an interesting analogy? Now, Jesus says, you will receive authority. You will receive the right to become. You have received the right to become a child of God. Paul echoes this sentiment in his first epistle. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Building a relationship. Praise the Lord. Paul says in Galatians, he says, because we are his children, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. A relationship. What a wonderful thing that is. We have a relationship with God. Praise the Lord. Now we're no longer a slave, says Paul, but God's own child. And since you're his child, God has made you his heir. Now, John goes on a little bit further in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Now, we want to notice just here, he uses the term in me. Now, I had a little look at the NIV before I came. And I find this little phrase, in me, appears no less than 7 times in this passage. In me. In me. Now this in me is called positional truth for those of you that are biblical scholars. It's called positional truth. In Christ describes our relationship with Christ that we receive when we become his children. You see, the truth is that there is nothing that you and I can do to add to the work of Calvary. Is that right? When Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished, that was it. There is nothing that you and I can add to make ourselves any better, any more fit for heaven, than to accept what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! It's finished. The work is finished. And our absolute trust and absolute confidence must be exclusively in that fact, the finished work of Calvary. Somebody once said to me, if you were to die tonight, God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? You know what my answer would be? My trust and faith is in the finished work of Calvary, in the shed blood of my risen Saviour. Hallelujah. There is nothing that more that you and I can add to the work of Calvary. The work is finished. You know, somebody gave me this little example. If you were to drive up to the White House in Washington, D.C., you were to drive up to the White House, thought you might go and visit the president, go and have a cuppa with him, you'd be very promptly turned around. You wouldn't get very far indeed. But if the president sent you an official car, you'd just be taken straight through and you'd go right up to the White House. Why? Because you're in the president's vehicle. That's what it's like, folks, being in Christ. We're in the president's vehicle. We're in Christ. He's got the way into the White House. So being in Christ puts us in a right relationship with him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. And now, thanks to Paul's letters, we have a real understanding of what the cross has produced in our lives, what the meaning of this relationship really is, and how it impacts on our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. There are so many verses, and we just can't spend time reading all of them. But let's just look at one or two. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, which I'm sure most of you will know off by heart, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things are become new. Are you a new creation today? Are you a new creation today? Praise the Lord. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, there is now no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Further on in Romans, Paul says, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So we can see very clearly that being in him gives us the security for eternity. Being in Christ gives us the security for eternity. Praise the Lord. And there's nothing that you and I need to do to add to that. Nothing that we can do to improve on it. Now let me tell you, as we come back to John chapter 15, the branch is absolutely no different to the vine. It's there for a purpose, to produce fruit. And the scripture says, he cuts off every branch that does not produce fruit. Now, this idea of cutting off has borne anguish in people's hearts and minds for a long time. I was looking at Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament to see what he had to say. And he says that the primary meaning of this word is not severing, but rather lifting up off the ground with the idea of carrying it off and putting it away. Barclay, in his commentary on John's Gospel, says, the vine was growing all over Palestine. He uses the word Palestine. His book goes back many years, as it still is. The ground under and between the vines has to be perfectly clean. It's grown commonly on terraces. It's sometimes trained on trellises. It's sometimes allowed to creep over the ground, upheld by forked sticks. Now, the idea of a person lifting a sagging branch and tying it to a trellis, training it, there's time for developing healthy growth. Now, God wants us to produce fruit in our lives. And there's three kinds of fruit that he wants us to produce. Everybody just thinks of one thing, leading the lost to Christ. But that's only one thing, converts. There are other kinds of fruits. There's the fruits of character that Paul talks about in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23, which are called the fruits of the Spirit. You know them as well as I do. And then there's conduct. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." So there is fruit in terms of conduct. So please don't become disheartened and think, "Oh, I haven't led anybody to Christ." Let me ask you this: are you developing the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Are you developing the fruit of conduct in your life? These are just as important. Now, let me say this to you, and this is probably the most important thing that I would like to say this morning. Fruit is the purpose of the branch. Fruit is the purpose of the branch, but it's not the responsibility of the branch. It's not the branch's responsibility to bear fruit. It's the purpose of the branch to bear fruit. Now, whatever the nature of the plant is, what is brought out on the branches is the nature of the actual plant. So orange trees don't produce apples. Pear trees don't produce grapes. And a vine produces grapes, but it produces it on the branches. But the production of the fruit, the production of the fruit is the purpose of the branch. Now, if the branch remains connected to the vine, it'll receive life-sustaining sap and nourishment and fluid, strength, everything that it needs. So what you and I need to focus on is our connection to the vine itself. I am the vine, you are the branches. Our connection to the vine. Remember, strength, productivity come from remaining connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, how can this be achieved?" Let me ask you, or let me throw out a little bit of a challenge to change 2015 in your life. Start reading the Word of God afresh. Maybe you've let it lapse a little bit. Maybe you've said, "Oh, well, I'll read it tomorrow," and tomorrow, "Well, I'll read it the next day," and you just lay it aside. Let me challenge you. Start reading the Word of God. I sat down one day, I thought, "I'd like to read the Gospel of Mark." I thought, "I've never done this." I sat down and I read the whole Gospel in one sitting. Just took me about an hour and a quarter or so. It was a wonderful experience. I saw things that I hadn't seen before. You know, when you sit down and you read a great slab, but I'm not suggesting that you sit down and read a great slab every day, please. But I'm suggesting to you, sit down with the Word of God and begin to read it afresh. Start thinking about it. What does Jesus mean here? What is the writer saying to us? What is the meaning of this verse? How can it apply in my life? You see, once we take hold of the Word of God, we start to think about it, then we start to apply it. Hey, things start to happen. Things start to change in our lives. Start committing some sections, just a verse or two. Start committing sections of the Scripture to memory. A couple of years ago, my wife decided she was going to commit the whole of the Gospel, the whole of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Oh, sorry, not the whole epistle, just the first eight chapters. So she did that. She committed the first eight chapters to memory. I don't know if she knows them, remembers them all off by heart now, but but she just committed them to memory. I had a good friend in Canberra, and he was right into committing the Word of God to memory. And you'd get into the car, and here he'd have pinned up on the sun visor, he'd have a verse of Scripture. And every time he pulled up at the traffic lights, he'd just read the verse of Scripture, and then he'd be off again. You know, it's a wonderful thing to commit, start committing the Word of God to your memory? What about praying the Word of God? One of the things I really love doing is opening up to the book of Psalms and just reading one or two Psalms and let it become a part of your prayer life. Then ask the Lord to, ask the Lord to show you, what does he mean by what I've just read? How can I apply it in my life? Strength, productivity comes from remaining connected to the Lord Jesus. There's only one way we can, three ways we remain connected to Jesus. The first is through his word. The second is through prayer. And the third is through fellowship. The third is through fellowship. You know, you and I are a bit like a burning branch. While it's in the fire, burns brightly. What happens once you take the branch out of the fire? Continues burning for a little while, and then what happens? Starts to cool down, goes black. The brightness of the burning stick just dissipates, and all you end up is a black stick. But take that fire, take that stick and put it back into the fire, and what happens? It soon burns up and it's shining brightly with red coals again. That's why you and I need fellowship. We need fellowship. It's really important to meet together with God's people, to share God's word with one another. Not just talking about sharing little anecdotes or sharing, you know, what's been going on at home. That's all good. But it's great when we also come together, we can share something that God's shown us in his word. Because God's word is becoming alive in our hearts through our reading, through our thinking, through our prayer. Now Jesus says here in John 3, you've already been pruned. How? By the message I've given you. You see, that's what the word does. The word prunes. It chops out bits and pieces out of your life. Let me give you a little personal example. And I can't quite remember when it happened, but some time ago we had a visiting speaker here, and you know I like collecting stamps, don't you? And we had a visiting speaker here, and he talked about people who reused stamps. You know, they'd come through on a letter, they'd been uncancelled, they hadn't been cancelled, and people would carefully peel them off and put them back on the envelope again. I have to confess, I was one of those. Yeah, you can wag your finger, but that's all right. But, you know, it hadn't hit me until he said it. And he said it in such a way, God just spoke to my heart. And he said, what you're doing is wrong. I said, God, forgive me. Now, I put all those stamps, go into my collection, or we send them off to missions. And I go and buy new stamps. I just wrote letters to my granddaughters in Canberra yesterday, went and bought a couple of stamps and put them on the envelope. You know, sometimes God's just got to show you things, hasn't he? You know, they're just things in our lives. We just do them. We don't really stop and think about them. I mean, my mum and dad used to do it, so why wouldn't I do it? Patrick? And so, yes. And so that's right. Until God put his finger on it and said, hey, I want to prune that out of your life. And he did. And there are other things that he's pruned out of my life. I'm sure you can look back and you can say, hey, there are other things that God's pruned out of my life. I'm not the same as I was, you know, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. You're clean through the word. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Ephesians 2 says, we are God's masterpiece. Thank goodness for that. We don't have to make ourselves. We don't have to try and do the right thing. Let God work in you. He will accomplish his goal, his purposes in our lives. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Well, what's the secret here? You know, it's very easy for us to get and become involved in the negative. The natural mind just naturally tends towards the negative. But what did Jesus say? He said, abide in me. Abide in me. Seven times. In me. in me. There are two conditions. In verse 6 he says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch. But then he goes on and says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then he says, ask whatever you wish for and it will be done for you. Now, I'm not talking here about selfish, self-motivated greed, as some people might preach. But we have a love and a care and a concern for others. Why shouldn't we be praying one for another? Why shouldn't we be praying to see people, God do miracles and work things in people's lives, friends, relations? Why shouldn't we be looking to see those sorts of things happening? We can't produce, we can't transform our own character to produce Christ-like qualities without remaining in connection with Christ. Jesus finishes off. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. By this is my Father glorified. So as we commit ourselves to the reading and the study of God's word, as we commit ourselves to prayer, as we commit ourselves to memorizing the word of God, as we commit ourselves to talking with one another about the word, sharing the word with each other, what does the word mean? What do you think this means? We will find changes taking place within our own lives. We find really four results. We'll find prayers being answered. I'm not talking about making God our own personal genie. I'm talking about an unselfish prayer life. We'll find God as being glorified, a real reason for praising and thanking God for all that he has done. Our love for one another is stimulated. We find ourselves caring more about the needs and the situations of others than about ourselves. And finally, we find joy will begin to overflow in our lives and enable us to greet every day with a great sense of anticipation and expectancy. What's God got in store today? What's going to happen today? I'd just like to conclude by saying what a privilege it's been for me just to come here at this grand old pulpit that's been here for 90 years to share just a few thoughts from the Word of God. It's been a great privilege for me to do this. Others, I've been asked several times to do it, and I was quite reluctant. I said I haven't wanted to rush into it, but I just felt that it was appropriate. Graham asked me, and I said, okay. Prayed about it. Said, okay, I'll do it. So I just pray and trust that maybe something that we've said today might touch your heart, might be quickened in your life, and it will produce a change in your life. That 2015 will be quite different from 2014. That it could be even radically different, depending on how close you and I are determined to be connected to Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that it's by your word that we live and move and have our being. We thank you that your word is our instructor for righteousness. We thank you for your word, Father, for it guides and leads us in every path that we should go. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that takes your word and quickens it in our hearts and lives and brings change to us. And Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to worship you, to glorify your name, to give you honor and praise, and Lord, to just read your word and to hear your heartbeat. And so, Father, we ask that you might help us to grow, help us to understand how important it is for us as branches of the vine to be abiding in you. Teach us, Father, show us, guide us and lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Sue.